It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. Hello, Daniel.
Good afternoon, Mark.
Good afternoon, good morning. Whenever people are listening to this show, it's heard on Tuesdays in the afternoon, and we repeat it also Saturday morning. So whatever time you're listening, maybe even online, listening on podcasts, all your shows are podcast at BibleBasedCounselor.com.
That is correct.
Kind of an interesting subject. How much percentage-wise would you say in your practice is marital counseling?
Oh, more than half.
More than half, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's why we're talking about sex in the context of Christian marriage, mm-hmm. launching into this series, started last week and continuing with part two this week. And
part two this week.
You sent me a veritable book of notes on this. So
I should repeat that this actually is going to be quite a lengthy article, and we're just working our way through the article, which will be posted in a few weeks after it's been polished up a little bit. Yeah, talking about sex and marriage, I do a lot of marriage counseling, and sex is kind of like often central, or at least it factors into a lot of the disenchantment in marriage. And so, but to some degree, so a lot of people want to approach this as well, enhance your sex. And that's a two-edged sword, or as I've said about three something years ago in a previous series that I did, the slippery slope of sexual satisfaction. You have to be careful with that. There are people out there who have sex addictions, and so you certainly want to tell them their problem is they need more sex if they're dissatisfied with their spouse. And so, yeah, so this is central. So we're talking about, you know, what really is the proper view of sex in marriage? And there are there's a lot of seminars and books and sermons and all kinds of teachings out there that I personally have a problem with, and that's why I'm trying to put this view forth and hopefully to help to clear things up. My burden as a Bible-based counselor, and the reason I'm in this industry, is I have a real passion for the health of the body of Christ, first and foremost. And so when I work with married couples, I want their marriage to improve, because that's how the body of Christ gets improved. One way the body of Christ gets improved, and when the body of Christ gets improved and we do our job, we see the Lord so much sooner. So that's part of the reason. Now, so we've been talking about this last show, and where the show ended, we were talking about the setting, and that was really just setting up where we are today, or really what the facts are. And I'm kind of at the beginning of this show going to jump into kind of a historical brief historical background. I'm not going to talk a lot about the history of marriage, but specifically, we're talking a little bit about church views on marriage and sexual the sexual behavior. So, we were talking about how that that the church has many people have we've had a tendency to spiritualize, to over spiritualize sex in the Christian marriage. And what I mean by over-spiritualize is to try to make a biblical case, try to make erotica biblically, almost a biblical commandment. You know, the way that some of these materials are written, you deserve, sex that you can hardly stand, quote-unquote, wow sex. And so the whole idea that we deserve this kind of out of this world or otherworldly sexual experience, but that the picture we get of that otherworldly or that wow sex is, you know, I come closer to envisioning that as happening on the Hollywood screen than I do actually happening in most marriages. So where are we getting our idea of norm, and what are we trying to justify through Scripture? So, starting in here, throughout church history, men and women have, I think, tried to spiritualize sex for two different reasons. Men for one reason, women for another reason. men, I think, have a need to spiritualize sex out of a sense of guilt. Now, that, I think, has to do with the fact that the man is the aggressor, typically physically bigger, physically stronger. It's clear that when it comes to sex, that without some moral discipline, the male of the species is inclined to prey on the female. Now, we see this in the wild. It's the male of any animal male is the aggressor, sometimes brutally aggressive, and preying on the female at that time when they're breeding in the spring typically, and that's kind of part of our nature. That would be our fallen nature, as C.S. Lewis points out, that when animals act like animals, that's their nature. When people act like animals, that's our fallen nature. We're not supposed to act like animals. And so there's ample evidence that, even the male of our, men, without moral discipline, they prey on women sexually. And I think you don't have to look very far to see the evidence of that. Any newspaper will have numerous articles or news or Hollywood films.
So often, rape, for instance, that's almost always a male crime.
Yeah. Now, women, I think, are likely to spiritualize sex out of a sense of shame, and that shame is an internalized message of lack of worth. So they're typically physically weaker, victims of frank sex, and this position has a real and present potential to question their personal dignity. So guilt and shame regarding sex are not because of God, but rather they're the default of our fallen nature and the result of our misuse of sex. So I think that fundamental to this whole kind of program of spiritualizing sex has its roots in that guilt and shame. Now the secular world, of course, they're really somewhat less bound to spiritualize because they've denied God, the supreme moral judge. So, but nevertheless, I think to avoid feelings of guilt and shame, because maybe they still have a conscience.
It says God has written his laws on every heart, so all people have it.
Yeah, so early pagan cultures created amoral gods of sex. And so in that way, sex was a mandate, and this kind of out of control sex. So the Greeks created Eros, the male god of sex, and then Aphrodite, the female counterpart, and then the Romans, of course, had Cupid and Venus. And so, in this case, not only was abandoned sexual eroticism free of moral impunity, but it was actually a divine behavior. It was godlike. Now, further in the history, throughout the history of civilization, it's always been, I think, assumed as a rule that sexual pleasure could not be sustained in a monogamous relationship. Comment on that just a bit. We read in the Old Testament, all the patriarchs were polygamists. If I were to take the time to go into my study in the history of marriage, mankind has always been by default monogamous. But in earlier times, when you had a need for to grow civilization, you're thinking back, when it was families, and then families became tribes, and tribes became clans, and so on, before they had walls and that. The number of children you had was for protection. It was for survival, food, taking care of whatever land you had. And so you couldn't produce enough children. One man and woman couldn't produce enough children, enough offspring to grow civilization. Mm. So you see God not laying down any kind of law about one husband, one wife, and so all the patriarchs.
In very early history.
Paul is the first one that we see actually making that statement. So again, sexual pleasure, it wasn't even thought or imagined that sexual pleasure could be sustained in a monogamous relationship. I think the poorer people widely practiced monogamy because they couldn't afford to do otherwise. However, Men of substance had more than one wife. They had slaves. They had concubines as much as they could afford. Early, about the 4th century BC, we have a Greek statesman by the name of Demosthenes who wrote that we have our courtesans for pleasure, our concubines to take care of our day-to-day bodily needs, and our wives to bear us legitimate children and to be loyal guardians of the household. And that was pretty much the view. There was one wife who was the bookkeeper, and she mothered the legitimate children who would get any inheritance if there was. And she kept the house and kept the property and kept the books. And but she was not for sexual pleasure. Now, why was she not for sexual pleasure? For the same reason that you can't get pleasure out of anything over and over and over again, you know, whether it's, you know, another kind of an addiction, or, you know, if you're a golfer and you go to the same golf park every day or every time you go golfing. So not trying to be crude here, but just to make the point, there was in the 1st century BC, and the reason I'm going back this far is to establish the fact that this is not a new idea. We had Lucretius, who was a Roman poet, I believe, and you know, he was convinced that the sexual madness of Eros was not compatible with things of things like adoration and respect and charity, brotherly love, those kinds of things. They're like oil and water; they couldn't abide together. So there's no doubt at all that as a rule, people looked to polygamy and fornication for sexual pleasure. And I think even the Jewish society in which the wealthy, you know, as I say, the patriarchs and the wealthy had long practiced polygamy, and it was infiltered with the same kind of secular thinking. So now the gospel is preached into these polygamous cultures. This is the time when the gospel is preached. Many people, after accepting Christ, they still saw no clear contradiction or conflict between the teachings of Christ and polygamy. You certainly find polygamy virtually throughout their culture and...
In Gentile culture.
In Gentile,
but was Jewish culture doing these same things at this time, do you think?
Well, yes. I mean, again, the poor people, no, probably not. They didn't have the need for it, and they couldn't afford it. But yeah, people of wealth... were free to have, I think it was typically that they would have one quote-unquote legal wife, at least this is what it came to be later. So it's probably practiced one legal wife, but there was nothing wrong with having
mistresses,
yeah. So again, so this is the setting for the gospel to be preached, and people not seeing that there's a contradiction, leading Paul to, finally to admonish the people in the church, let an elder be the husband of one wife, when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3. So in light of what's just been stated about the way people viewed sex, it's clear what is the problem that strict monogamy is going to present. And for what reason did Paul establish that new rule? I believe it had to do with Paul's deeper understanding of the purpose of marriage, and that he also understood that the sexual appetites being satiated through polygamy culturally were not compatible really with Christian discipleship.
So Jesus and Paul and the gospel to the rescue to correct the degradation of society there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And sex in Christian marriage. That's the subject this week on the Sound Mind broadcast. Daniel, you do a lot of marital counseling. If people need help, how do they get in touch with you?
Yeah, call me at 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. You're going to find this radio show with other radio shows podcasted at BibleBasedCounselor.com. People also text me through that, email me through that website. Offices in Kirkland and Edmonds.
Okay, back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast, Sex in the Context of Christian Marriage this week. We'll return in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor with an encouraging word for struggling marriages. You know, it's never too late to do the right thing if a husband and wife will fully commit to one another and apply a few biblically based fundamentals of intimate relationship. As a marriage counselor, I teach these fundamentals and their use. To learn more about how these might help your marriage, contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, Daniel Pryor tackling the magnum opus of sex in the context of Christian marriage. Big subject, second part of this series. Last week we had part one, and people can listen to part one at BibleBasedCounselor.com, as well as several years' worth of podcasts there, Daniel. You were kind of getting into the how the gospel a couple thousand years ago was brought to a culture that was as messed up or more messed up than our own, which is hard to believe, but people have always had problems in the area of sexual behavior.
Yeah, in fact, I've thought a lot lately on that that phrase, in the fullness of time, having to do with when Christ came and what made it the fullness of time. So, yeah, cultures were pretty lost, and I think we're getting back to that now. Makes perfect sense to me. But yeah, we were just talking about how it was polygamy was so ubiquitous in all of culture, even in Christian, even in the cultures that the gospel was being preached into. That at one point Paul finally admonished the church: let the elder let an elder be the husband of one wife. And of course, the only reason he would have to say that is because many elders had more than one wife, and that it was getting in the way of. And I think, as I said, I think that Paul recognized that the sexual appetites that were being satiated through polygamy, because that would be the reason why you would be polygamous, were not in line with the ministry of the church and the life of Christ and the teaching of Christ. So here we see really church history beginning to have this stance on monogamous marriage, which I believe was always God's plan, but in earlier times in history, of course, we said, you know, God worked within the context of what man had to do. So civilizations had to grow, and they so there had to be more than one man and one woman could not produce civilization. So, well, people have often asked, well, you know, who did Cain marry, or who did Seth marry?
If, brother or
you
know, sister?
Yeah, brother or sister.
Well, Adam and Eve lived, almost 1,000 years each. So that's a lot of time to produce offspring.
Yeah. And maybe when you see people living shorter, but needing to, have offspring. So, but at the place where you see that's no longer a necessity, now we look at this time when Paul is writing here to Timothy, and Paul also probably in Rome waiting to be executed, and he's seeing that, okay, now polygamy is not so much a need anymore in culture. It's an extravagance, or it's a way to satiate sexual pleasure. Mm-hmm. And so now we need to turn the corner and head in another direction. And so now I think when Paul states this, now we begin to see what God really had in mind. And now we begin to see marriage kind of as like walking, it's almost like a parallel with Christ in the church. But it's more than that. I think that Paul says, when Paul says that I'm speaking of a great mystery, Christ and the church, and then he doesn't go on to explain it, because I don't think he could fully explain it, although he definitely had a revelation deeper than what we've been able to, I think, wrap our minds around, because people often say that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. But you see, that's not a mystery. When Paul was talking about a mystery, he's talking about something much deeper than that. So we were talking about, this Paul laying down this elder being a husband of one wife. And then I find really interesting here that while admonishing the church in this way to strict mahogany,
mahogany.
I used to be a builder.
You're a builder. You're a carpenter.
Monogamy.
A nice mahogany bench at home.
So Paul found it necessary to instruct husbands. So you see, he's got a view that a man should be the husband of one wife. He first says elders, but maybe his wish were that all men were the husband of one wife, or as he said in another spot, I wish all men were single like myself. Mm. But all men, husband of one wife, but definitely the elders, certainly the elders. And then he finds a need to say in Corinthians, he's writing the Corinthians, and he says, tells them to, you know, they can abstain from sex for a period of time if they are fasting and praying. But then he says, come together. And imagine that. He's having to instruct married couples to come together sexually.
Hmm.
Now, why would he have to do that? He would have to do it because otherwise they're not coming together sexually. And why are they not? It gets back to the old issue of polygamy versus monogamy. Sexual pleasure was found in polygamy. If you take polygamy out of it, then Paul is having to say, okay, you can be apart for a period of time if it's for fasting and praying. And then he says, but then come back together. And then he goes on, and we typically don't quote this part. So that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of control.
Mm.
So people like to use the first part of that and say, you know, my husband or my wife is supposed to have sex with me. You know, Paul even commands us to come together. But he says, so that you won't be tempted by Satan because of your lack of control. And that was the thing. When he was instructing people away from polygamy and toward monogamy, then they were dealing with their lack of control. Lack of control, not because they wanted so much sex within their marriage, but they still had those, that kind of the pleasure of sex was found outside of the marriage.
Mm.
That's where the lack of control came. So clearly, sexual intimacy within the context of an exclusive, monogamous marriage was not exciting enough to keep men from lusting after other women. And I think, as long as we're wrapping up the history part here, just the brief history, that may also be interesting to note that as late as the 12th century, it was still commonly held that romance could not happen, could only happen outside of the marriage. A book that I read sometime back, many, many years ago, in fact, The Art of Courtly Love by, I think it was André the Chaplain or something like that, written about 1100 A.D., the strict monogamy was not legally enforced also in the U.S. until the Civil War. So you have this this idea. In fact, our term courtship, I've heard at least from one source that our term courtship comes from a certain code, code of romance, code of amour, or code of love that took place in certain courts that were built, typically in southern France is where this movement kind of started, Catherine of Aquitaine, and built courts where married people could come without their spouses and meet people in the court, and then there was a certain behavior. And so we begin to call that courtship. But interesting also that strict monogamy was not legally enforced in the U.S. until after the Civil War.
That's pretty recent.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so it hasn't been around for that long. So since the time that the Christian community has had this clear stance recognizing a strict monogamy as God's ordained plan for marriage, we Christians primarily in the West have found ourselves between a kind of a rock and a hard place.
Mm-hmm.
On the one hand, we want all the pleasure that sex has to offer, maybe just like the rest of the world. I've often heard it said, why should they have all the fun? And then we Christians often speak as though the world has stolen sexual pleasure from its rightful owners, us, you know, and so we're taking it back. And then on the other hand, we want a conscience that's void of offense towards God. So we want the sexual pleasure, but we want a clean conscience. And so this means finding ways to accomplish in a monogamous marriage what no society has been able to do since man has been recording history. And so to that end, I think we put a lot of effort into framing arguments and finding scriptures that seem to clear the way for free sexual expression and guarantee satisfaction on a biblical foundation. Now, there's not a lot of material to draw from and to serve that purpose. And what there is, I think, takes a good bit of coaxing. But we typically rely on what I think of as a three-pronged argument that includes a general reference to the Song of Solomon and the first half of verse 4 of Hebrews 13, where it says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. There's a colon there, the statement continues. It says, after that, it says that whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And the punctuation is interesting there, but we typically ignore the punctuation and only read that first part, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. And then in addition to those, something of a rhetorical argument that if God had not intended us to enjoy sex, why would he have made it enjoyable? And that's pretty much the substance of our arguments for spiritualizing sex. So I think we're going to have to wrap it up there, and so we'll begin our next one getting into the whole thing of spiritualizing it, and how we do that, and some of the teachings that have come out.
Okay. So. Okay. Big subject, sex in the context of Christian marriage, part two this week. We'll continue with part three next time. People are, though, maybe struggling right now in their marriage. They need marital counseling. You do a lot of that, Daniel. How would people get in touch with you?
Yeah, you can phone me at 425-778-6169. 778-6169. People also email me through the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com, where you're going to find these radio shows in podcast. I have two offices, Kirkland and Edmonds, and then I'd also encourage people to go to the website where ChristianCounselorsForum.com, ChristianCounselorsForum.com, where you're going to find a lot of good articles. Just posted one on why does God judge, why and how does God judge. Going to be posting some on prayer. Going to be posting this as an article in a few weeks. And also, if you know people that speak different languages, those articles are, there's an app there at the bottom of the article where you can read it in Spanish or
great.
Asian
okay.
Languages.
Well, up and onward we go with technology and making your messages more available for different kinds of folks. Sound Mind with Life Coach and Counselor Daniel Pryor here on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with Life Coach and Counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.